in the 2,000 year history of the Christian church, there's one ministry apart from our Lord's that has been preeminent. We might say outstanding, most notable. And that is the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He wrote 13 of 27 books in the New Testament. He traveled countless thousands of miles on missionary journeys. He had audiences with kings, Caesars, and emperors during his lifetime. Of all the apostles, Paul's has had the greatest impact and has endured now for 2 millennia. If Paul were asked, what accounts for the unusual power and success of your ministry? Or, why has it lasted for so long? Or, how did you get before so many governors and leaders and kings? Paul's answer would be, it was because of the prayers of God's people for me. Paul understood the vital importance of prayer, and therefore he frequently appealed to other believers and to whole churches to earnestly pray for him. And this is what Paul is doing in this morning's text passage here in Romans 15, verses 30 to 33. On the eve, as it were, of his departure for Jerusalem to deliver, you remember, that contribution, that financial monetary contribution for some poor saints in the Jerusalem church. And he was also planning and purposing to embark upon a missionary journey to Spain, to the western edge of the known world. On the eve of these important ministry events, Paul had one thing on his mind. One thing. And that was to pray and to enlist others to pray for him for the success of his various endeavors. This is what accounts for the unusual power and success of Paul's ministry and accounts for why its impact continues to this very day. In a word, it was prayer. Paul's prayers for himself and the prayers of others for him was the prescription for his success in both ministry and in missions. John Piper said this, "The gospel will not be proclaimed in power to all the nations without the prevailing, earnest, faith-filled prayers of God's people." End quote. So the theme of today's message is Paul's plea for prayer. Paul's plea for prayer. There are 3 points related to the theme. They're printed in your bulletin there on the right-hand side. Take a look with me under the sermon notes. First, in verse 30, Paul's plea for prayer recognized the triune nature of God to whom prayers should be made. Second, at the end of verse 30, Paul's plea for prayer acknowledged its great struggle and difficulty. And third and last, in verses 31 and following, Paul's plea for prayer consisted of requests for outcomes that only God's intervention could produce. Again, the first point taken from verse 30 is this. Paul's plea for prayer recognized the triune nature of God to whom prayer should be made. Look at verse 30 with me once again. He says, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me." The great apostle Paul begins with a plea, an urgent appeal for prayer. In verse 30, He begins with unexpected language, doesn't he? I beg you, brethren. Is this the great apostle, Paul? I beg you, brethren. Beg is the Greek word parakaleo, which had the idea of calling someone near to strongly exhort them or to appeal to them. So I say this is an unexpected language from Paul because of who he is, his identity as the chiefest of the apostles. Concerning himself in 2 Corinthians 12:11, Paul wrote, "For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing." So here we have the greatest of all the apostles writing to the church at Rome, whom he did not personally know, nor had he personally visited, and he is begging and strongly appealing to them to pray for him. By way of application, I think this should speak volumes to us about the vital importance of prayer. Because if prayer was so urgent a matter for the greatest of the apostles, then how much more urgent a matter is prayer for each one of us? You notice next in verse 30 how Paul lays the foundation for prayer by recognizing something of great importance, the triune nature of God. Did you notice that in the single verse, Paul refers to all three persons of the Godhead, Christ the Son, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father. Look at those three in verse 30. "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me." So Paul recognized the triune nature of God to whom prayers should be made. Prayers are made to God the Father in Matthew 6 in the Lord's Prayer. The opening words is what? "Our Father in heaven." But Christ and the Spirit are also very much involved in this activity of prayer. For instance, Paul emphasizes here that prayer is through the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is also through the love of the Spirit. So prayer here is made to the Father, but it's also made through or by means of the mediation of Christ and the ministry of the Spirit. Now, a difficult question for some believers is this: to whom should Christians address their prayers? To the Father? To the Son? Or to the Spirit? Perhaps that's a difficult question for you. Maybe there's at least some fog in your mind right now as you consider that question. So let's look briefly at the three persons of the Godhead in relation to the subject of prayer. First, the Father. Jesus plainly taught his disciples that they are to pray to God the Father, right? Again, in Matthew 6:9, Jesus said, "In this manner, therefore, pray." He's instructing his disciples. This is the way I want you to pray, in this manner: "Our Father in heaven." So Jesus said that God the Father is the one to whom we should address prayer, and there can be no doubt about that. But secondly, though we address our prayers to God the Father, yet it's through the intercessory ministry of Jesus Christ and through his role as our mediator that our prayers are heard and acted upon and made effectual. Christ is the one through whom we must go to the Father. 1 Timothy 2:5 describes it this way: "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And third is the Spirit's role. The third person of the Trinity is also involved and participates in our prayers. In fact, He is the one who prompts us to pray and who aids us in our efforts at intercession. He also helps us in our weakness in prayer. Ever feel weak in prayer? Back in Romans 8:26, you recall Paul said this about the Holy Spirit as it relates to prayer. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So when we pray, it is to God the Father, through the mediation of God the Son, and through the aid and assistance of God the Spirit. Prayer is a decidedly Trinitarian activity. And Paul's plea for prayer recognized the triune nature of God to whom prayers should be made. Now here's how we can apply this to our personal prayer lives. Whenever you pray, consciously remember that Father, Son, and Spirit all actively participate in your prayers. Can you do that? Kind of consciously bring that to your mind, that the Father is the one to whom we should pray. The Son is the mediator through whom we must go to the Father. And the Spirit is the helper in our prayer weaknesses, making intercession for us when we just don't know how to pray like we should. Well, the second point on the topic of Paul's plea for prayer is this. Notice on your outline number 2, Paul's plea for prayer acknowledged its great struggle and difficulty. Verse 30, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, notice that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Paul here urges the Roman Christians to strive together with him in prayers. And he refers to prayer as a struggle or a difficulty. The expression strive together, absolutely unique in New Testament usage. It only appears in this one place here in verse 30. It's the Greek word synagonizomai, which means to struggle with great intensity and effort. Originally, this word was used for athletic events, especially gymnastics, in which contestants such as wrestlers or boxers struggled against each other. And Jesus used the word when he told Pilate, you remember, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then my servants would be fighting. The same Greek word agonizomai, which means to struggle with great intensity. We get our English word agonize from it. And it helps us understand that prayer is no casual, laid-back, easygoing exercise, but instead is characterized by considerable striving or struggling. Perhaps what immediately comes to mind is in Genesis 32, when Jacob, you remember, he wrestled with God. It's similar in meaning with strive. John Gill describes it this way. I printed it in your bulletin on the right-hand side in blue. He said, Paul represents prayer as an agony, a striving with God, a wrestling with Him, as Jacob did, who held him and who would not let him go without the blessing. And it had power with God and prevailed. Paul used the same word strive to describe his own prayers for the Colossians in chapter 2, verse 1, where he wrote, "For I want you to know what a great conflict and struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea." So this business of prayer was something that Paul himself, the greatest of all the apostles, he struggled with prayer. Striving was involved in it. Agonizing. And so Paul pled with the Romans to join together with him and prevail over its difficulty. And therefore, by way of application, we can say this: effectual prayer requires striving. Effectual prayer requires striving. Real biblical prayer, spiritual prayer, requires striving. And therefore, anyone or any system of Bible interpretation that detaches striving from prayer is misguided and misdirected. Paul struggled. He strove. He wrestled. He fought. But he didn't always find prayer to be easy. No. Paul acknowledged his great struggle and difficulty. He acknowledged that effectual prayer, biblical prayer, spiritual prayer requires striving. Second application is this: recognize that the strugglesome nature of prayer may make you grow weary of it. Again, recognize that the strugglesome nature of prayer may make you grow weary of it. Endurance and perseverance will be necessary to avoid that. In order to not get weary of doing well by praying, you'll need to exercise some discipline, won't you? Some discipline to endure and persevere in prayer. Prayer is an activity demanding great effort and exertion, and there are many obstacles that stand in the way of its proper exercise. Some of these obstacles are outward, others are inward. Outwardly, we strive or struggle with the forces of darkness, with Satan, and with his malignant hosts. Inwardly, we strive and struggle with the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So there are enemies without and enemies within, both of which we must deal with. And therefore, we must recognize the strugglesome nature of prayer may cause us to grow weary of it. The third point, taken from verse 31 and following, is this on your outline: Paul's plea for prayer consisted of requests for outcomes that only God's intervention could produce. Look at verse 31. Paul prays this way: "That I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe or are disobedient, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints." Now, Paul here asks for two specific prayer requests. First, to be delivered from disobedient unbelievers in Judea who presented impending dangers to him. And second, that Paul's ministry service to the poor saints in the Jerusalem church, in terms of that offering he was bringing them, would be accepted by them. And both of those requests consisted of things or outcomes that only God's intervention could produce. Neither one of these things were simple, easy matters. They were matters that required a great deal of prayer. Let's look at the two requests a little more carefully. Paul's first request is this: that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe or who are disobedient. And here, Paul anticipates opposition from unbelievers. And in Jerusalem, most everyone was Jewish, and they were opposed, weren't they, to Christianity. And Paul was the leading voice and strongest advocate of Christ and Christianity. So, in returning to Jerusalem, he He knew what was going to happen. He anticipated he was heading into real danger. From personal experience, he knew that there were many among the unbelieving Jews who would like to plot and plan to harm or even to kill him. Acts 21:13, just make a note. It records Paul's knowledge of this danger as he traveled to Jerusalem. He said, "For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And therefore, Paul wrote to the church at Rome and pleaded with them to join him in prayer for his protection and deliverance from his unbelieving opponents. Paul's second prayer request in verse 31 concerns believers in the Jewish Christian community there in Jerusalem. Notice the end of verse 31 where Paul wrote this, "And that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints." What service is he referring to here? It's Paul's service or ministry of bringing them the offering for the poor saints in the Jerusalem church from the churches, you remember back in verse 26, in Macedonia and Achaia. However, Paul realized that it might be very difficult for these Jewish Christians to accept this offering. You recall from previous messages in chapter 14 how much difference of opinion existed between Gentile and Jewish Christians. Converts from a Jewish background wanted to continue observing certain days or avoid eating certain foods, which led to tension and disputes between them over what appeared to the Jewish Christians to be flagrant disregard for the law. Commenting on this, John Stott wrote, and his is an excellent commentary on the book of Romans, by the way. He said, "In accepting the gift from Paul, Jewish Christian leaders at the church in Jerusalem would be seen to endorse Paul's gospel and his seeming disregard of Jewish law and traditions. Yet if his offering were to be rejected, this could cause the rift between Jewish and Gentile Christians to widen irrevocably. So Paul longs that Jewish-Gentile solidarity in the body of Christ may be strengthened by the Jewish Christian's acceptance of its tangible symbol." That is why he asks the Romans to pray both that the believers will accept the gift and that unbelievers will not be able to prevent either the giving or the receiving of it, end quote. This is why Paul prayed and pled for prayer from the Romans with these words, "And that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints." Indeed, that would be a tall order to fulfill. But Paul was certain that the outcomes to his prayer requests depended on God's intervention. And when God intervenes, when God answers, things happen. Impending dangers disappear. Walls of hostility fall to the ground. By the way, Acts 21:17 records that Paul's offering was joyously received by the church at Jerusalem. Luke records that when Paul and his companions had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received them gladly. Furthermore, Acts chapter 21 to 23 make it clear that God powerfully delivered Paul from many dangers, many threatening situations where even his life could have been lost. God graciously and powerfully intervened in response to the prayers of those who prayed for the Apostle Paul. Now, verse 32 isn't so much a prayer request as it is an observation that Paul makes. Namely, that if God spared Paul from those who sought to harm him, and if the saints in Jerusalem accepted his gift, he could afterwards come to the Roman church with joy by the will of God and expect to have a refreshing time together with the praying believers in Rome. Notice what he says in verse 32. That I may eventually come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now here's the application we can make from the third point. It's this. Pleading for prayer from fellow believers is a sign of spiritual health. Let me repeat it. Pleading for prayer from fellow believers is a sign of spiritual health. Paul, I'm sure you would agree, was a specimen of spiritual health and vitality. And yet we find him here in this passage begging and pleading for others, some of whom he did not even know, to pray for him. You see, Paul knew that his opponents were formidable and that much prayer would be needed for the outcomes that he desired. Therefore, he pleaded for prayer. He begged for it from fellow believers, which was a sign of spiritual health. How about you, Christian? Do you sometimes plead for prayer from your Christian brothers and sisters? Do you recognize with Paul that the prayers of others for you are absolutely essential? When he solicited the believers at Rome to pray for him, Paul's requests were answered. And by way of application, so too may yours be answered. But don't be too shy or timid or proud to plead with others and to ask them to pray for important needs that you have. That's not a sign of spiritual weakness. It's a sign of spiritual strength and health. Well, one last thought as we finish from verse 33, which is a prayer or a benediction. Notice it. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So the question is, how has God now become to Paul and the Romans the God of peace and author and source of all spiritual blessing? And the answer is, very simply, because he waged war against his son, pouring his wrath out upon him at Calvary. And as a substitute, Christ was punished in the place of guilty sinners, resulting in satisfaction of justice, reconciliation, and peace between God and man. That was the great blessing Paul prayed for the believers in Rome, that the God of peace would be with you all. And he can be, and he will be, a God of peace to you when you do something, when you repent of your sins and turn from them, and by faith embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. And Lord, we thank you for the many things that we can learn just from a few verses of Scripture on a most important subject, that of prayer. Forgive us that our prayers are so few and so weak. We ask, Lord, that you would embolden us for prayer, that this example of Paul and his experience with his own prayer and the intercessory prayers of others would encourage us to pray more fervently and to solicit others to pray for us. concerning important things. We bless you and thank you now for ministry of your word and spirit, and pray for your blessing upon each and every one who are here this morning. Seal the word to their heart, prosper them in every way and in every spiritual blessing, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Our final hymn is Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us. Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. We hope you can stay for our fellowship meal. I believe we have plenty of food for you, so feel free to stay if you would. Love to have you. All the way to the back and to the right.